we started looking at this letter, we saw that he begins with the idea that we have been born again by the Spirit of God. Now, this immediately tells us that this letter is written to Christ followers. This letter is not primarily an evangelistic letter written to non-believers. This is Peter tending and feeding the sheep of Jesus, the followers of Christ. And he says, you have been born again by the Spirit of God, and you have a fantastic inheritance. You are going to spend eternity with the Creator of the universe, the one who sent his Son to die for you. You have an unimaginable inheritance. And he begins the letter that way, and then he says, but today you face trials of many, many different kinds. Some of them are momentary, and we recognize they're momentary, but in the moment, they're really strong. I talked to two people this morning that had problems on their way to church. Maybe if I asked more people, there would have been more problems. And in the moment of the problem, it was really big. One person was running out of petrol. They stopped at the gas station. Their card would not work. They stopped at another station. The card would not work. That's a problem. Another person forgot to charge their tram pass. Sunday morning, they got controlled on the way here. Goodbye, 51 euros. Now, in the moment, that's really big. Now, in the course of a year, that's a small thing. But in the moment, it's huge, isn't it? Some of the trials are like that. Others of us have much larger trials. We're dealing with some health problems. We're dealing with employment issues. Some of us have marriage problems. We have all sorts of trials. So Peter understands that while we have this glorious inheritance, we face trials of many different kinds. Peter is writing to a group of people at the moment here in his letter who are facing persecution. They are facing difficulties because they're followers of Christ. So they would understand trials to include being laughed at or mocked because they believe that Jesus rose from the dead. They understand trials in that sense too. In fact, Peter will eventually lose his life to persecution because he was a follower of Christ. So the trials can be incredibly intense. He told us, and this is the passage we looked at last week, therefore, preparing your minds for action and being sober-minded, set your hope fully on the grace that will be given to you, that will be brought to you at the revelation of Jesus Christ. And so he says, in the midst of your trials, set your hope, set your focus on the glorious inheritance, on the grace that is coming to you. Remember that however strong the momentary trials feel at the moment, you have a glorious inheritance. If anything, this is just turbulence on the airplane on the way to paradise. That's all it is. So that was last week. This week we move on to 1 Peter 1:14-16. As obedient children, do not be conformed to the passions of your former ignorance. But as he who called you is holy, you also be holy in all your conduct. Since it is written, you shall be holy, for I am holy. This passage of Scripture has really two parts to it, two sections that we can look at. The first is a negative statement, do not do this. And the second is a positive statement, be this. He says, do not be conformed to the passions of your former ignorance. What's he talking about? Don't be conformed to the passions of your former ignorance. There's a passage in one of Paul's letters that helps. In Ephesians 4:17-19, Paul writes this, "Now I say and testify in the Lord that you must no longer walk as the Gentiles do." And he's referring to people who aren't Christ followers there. "In the futility of their minds, they are darkened in their understanding, alienated from the life of God because of the ignorance that is in them due to the hardening of their hearts. They have become callous and have given themselves to sensuality, greedy to practice every kind of impurity." This is what Paul is saying. For those who don't know Christ, for those who are dead in sin, they follow the way of sensuality. There's a long popular phrase in the United States, if it feels good, do it. If it feels good, do it. That is the path of sensuality. Whatever feels good or seems good, go ahead and do it. Go ahead and do it. Paul says here, the problem is there's an ignorance in your head about what really is good. What really is good. And if you simply follow your passions, you're following an ignorant path to disaster. So, Paul's saying the person who doesn't know Christ is dead and calloused, and they're feeling their way along based on what feels good. But all the time, they're approaching a cliff, and they will die. And they will die. Peter says, no, wait a minute. Wait a minute. You were dead. But now you've met Jesus, and Jesus has caused you to be born again. You're no longer ignorant. Now you know the Holy Spirit. Now you know God. Now you know you have a glorious inheritance. So don't live in the ignorance that you once had. Don't live in the path of sensuality. Instead, be followers of Jesus. And there are times that being a follower of Jesus can be painful. But it's a glorious thing to share in the sufferings of Christ. So don't just follow the path of sensuality. Don't just do it because it feels good. Instead, be obedient followers of Christ. then he moves on to the second phrase, which is the positive phrase, and he says, "But as he who called you is holy, you shall be holy in all your conduct, since it is written, you shall be holy, for I am holy." What does that mean, to be holy? The word has two real meanings to it. One is to be morally pure and blameless. So you are to be morally pure in all of your conduct. Well, we need to immediately say here that's probably, at least I haven't found myself to be able to go through an entire day being perfectly morally pure. Anybody else? Anybody here manage to do it? An entire day without doing anything? So immediately we have to talk about the grace of God and the fact that the blood of Jesus purifies us and makes us pure before God. Okay? But the second definition is to be set apart and to be completely dedicated to God. We are called to be completely His. And that's the one, that's the definition that I think Peter is zeroing in on here. He says, don't be conformed to the passions of your ignorance. Instead, be completely and totally dedicated to God. Give yourself wholly and completely to Him. There were things used in the temple, articles of, there were tools, there were bowls, there were spoons, there were the clothes that the priests wore. They were just used for that holy purpose. They were dedicated to God. In the same way, instead of being dedicated to following your passions, you are to be dedicated completely to God in every area of your life. Every area. Your work area, your family area, your hobbies, what you watch on TV, everything, all of life, completely dedicated to God. Peter is writing to people who are facing some persecution, and it's hard to deal with the persecution. And Peter says, you know, it's a lot easier to deal with the persecution if you have made a complete and total commitment to following Jesus. Jesus said, if anyone wants to be my disciple, let him pick up his cross and follow me. Well, the cross was the execution to give all of your life to following Him. If you've made that decision, Peter is thinking to himself, if you've made the decision to pick up the cross and follow Christ, in a strange way, if you're crucified on it, it's okay. You were expecting that. You were following Christ. Does that make sense? It's kind of a weird way to look at it. But Peter is saying, if you've already made up your mind that your life is going to be completely dedicated to Christ, then the painful trials don't seem so bad. Because in the midst of the trial, you're thinking about all of the things that would be easier. All of the things that would make it a little bit better. They'd be disobedient to Jesus, but they'd make it a little better in the moment. Do you know what I mean? So Peter's challenging them to be completely dedicated to God. Janet didn't know I was going to refer to this passage in my sermon when she put together some scriptures for our worship service. Romans 12, 1 and 2. I appeal to you, therefore, brothers, by the mercies of God, to present your bodies as a living sacrifice. Well, this idea of a sacrifice comes out of the Old Testament, where they would slaughter, they would kill an animal, put it on the altar, and they'd kill the animal. Paul says, offer your bodies as a living sacrifice. Part of the problem with a living sacrifice is it has a tendency to crawl down off the altar. And so there's a need to continually offer yourselves as a sacrifice to God, holy and acceptable to God, which is your spiritual worship. It is your logical worship. It's an interesting word. That word spiritual has a dual meaning in the Greek. It means spiritual, but it also means logical. It means this is the type of life that makes sense. Based on what God did, this is the most spiritual and logical thing you can do. Offer your bodies as living sacrifices. Then look at what he says. Don't be conformed to this world. Same word Peter uses. Don't be conformed to the passions. Don't be molded by the things of this world, but be transformed by the renewing of your mind, that by testing you may discern what is the will of God, what is good and pleasing and acceptable. So we have a negative statement in the passage. Do not be conformed to the passions of your former ignorance. And we have a positive one. Be holy, just as the Lord is holy. But there's one phrase that we skipped over in this passage. It's the phrase, as obedient children. And to be honest with you, this is a phrase that I have skipped over most of the times I've read this passage. Because frequently in the Bible, there's these little references. John likes to call people beloved children. And you almost feel like it's a title. But as I looked at this passage this time, I saw that phrase, as obedient children. And I thought, what is he getting at? Why did he say, as obedient children? And I got to thinking about kids. He says, as obedient children, do not be conformed to the passions of your former ignorance. Think about little kids for a minute. They want to do what they want to do, don't they? And they don't necessarily know what's best for them, but they want to do what they want to do. And sometimes they're going to do it in spite of mom and dad saying no, aren't they? You ever seen a temper tantrum? Kid having a meltdown because mom or dad said no? And you see the passions within them that wanted to do that thing. One of the stories that I frequently tell that embarrasses my son, my youngest son, when we moved up north, up to north in Minnesota, had just become pastor of this church. We had some friends over for dinner, and as adults tend to do, we were lingering a little bit. Our youngest son was done eating, and he was ready for dessert. And he wanted dessert now. And we told him, no, you have to wait. He did not want to wait for dessert. And this escalated. This escalated to go to your room. So he went to his room and slammed the door. And I'm sitting there thinking, I am the new pastor of this church. In the section about being elders, it talks about, you know, having obedient children and controlling your own house. And so I went and dealt with my son and came back. And the couple graciously was understanding. And they said, you know what, we'll leave a piece of dessert for him. And he can have it tomorrow. Because by this point, there was going to be no dessert for him at all, ever. But you know, he wanted that thing. And he was being very disobedient. The funny part about the whole story is the next day after lunch, we gave him the dessert. He took one bite. He didn't like it. But this says, as obedient children, do not be conformed to the passions that drive you. Instead, be completely dedicated to God. How many of you are being led by your passions rather than by God? How many of you are being disobedient children? You're doing the things you know God doesn't want you to do. Funny thing about children, they're very good at finding excuses. As long as I'm telling stories about family, I'll tell another one about family. This one about my mother. My mother, when she was little, grew up in the city of Chicago. And she went outside to play. That was okay. Her mother, my grandmother, had said, you can go out and play. So she went out and played. And she thought, you know, I know where my friend lives. And she was probably, I think, 6 or 7 at the time. I wasn't around then, so she was 6, 7, 8, somewhere in that range. And she thought, I know where my friend lives. I'm going to go see my friend. Well, her friend lived quite a ways away. And she just walked to see her friend. Didn't tell her mother. Her mother went outside. She's gone. There's panic. This is at a time where I don't even think they had a phone at the time. So finding my mother became... Oh, and boy, was my mother in trouble. So she came home, and finally they connected, and I think she was grounded for a couple of weeks. And then one day she said, can I go outside and play? And my grandmother said, yes, you can go outside and play. That's fine. My mother went outside and played, and my grandmother thought that this was okay because they had a fence, and she had locked the gate to the fence. So she's outside playing, decides that she wants to go visit her friend again, and she climbs over the fence to go visit her friend. Of course, the search for my mother was a little bit shorter this time because my grandmother knew where to look. but the trouble she was in was twice as big. She was grounded for a long time, had to stay in the house, and finally one day she asked if she could go outside and play, and my grandmother said, "Yes, you can go outside and play, but do not climb over the fence." About an hour later, my grandmother looks outside. My mom is gone. Went to her friend's house. "I thought I told you, do not climb over the fence." "I didn't climb over the fence. I climbed over the gate." Children have a way of following their passions in disobedience. How about us? How about us? How many of us know what God is telling us to do or telling us not to do? And just like my mom when she was little, we're finding all sorts of excuses to do it anyway. And we think we're being obedient, but we're not. We know deep down inside we're being disobedient children. When you gave your life to Christ, you became his disciple, you became his follower. You called him Lord and Savior. Interesting thing about that word, disciple. It means student, follower. Obedient children go to school. Obedient children go to school. We call Jesus Lord. We should be listening to his commands, learning what he wants us to do, so we can be obedient followers. He's our teacher. We should be going to school so we can learn his ways, so we can follow them. Are you an obedient child? Are you showing up for school? He's given us his word to teach us, to instruct us. He tells us to read it. He tells us there's a great blessing in reading it and obeying it. It's a school to teach us. But how many of us, like disobedient children, are skipping class? Because there's something else we would rather do. Suddenly it's not funny anymore. Suddenly it's gotten serious. Because there are issues that we need to deal with in our life. There are things that God wants us to turn around. There are things that God wants us to dedicate to him. To say, I'm going to stop being disobedient, and I'm going to be obedient. I'm going to stop following my passions and instead follow you. I'm going to dedicate all of my life to you. I'm going to dedicate everything to you. I don't know what he's dealing with in your life. It can be 100 different things. Maybe the Lord has been, you've just been avoiding a relationship that you know you're supposed to do something in. Maybe you've gotten in some type of fight with somebody and you know the Lord wants you to forgive that person, but instead you're just avoiding them. It's easier. Maybe it's a problem with work. Maybe your attitude at work has just been terrible. And deep down inside, you know that it is bad, but you're too proud to admit that you're wrong. And the Lord says, humble yourself, humble yourself, humble yourself. And you say, no, I don't want to. Maybe the issue is in the area of sexuality. Maybe you're playing mental gymnastics to somehow think that watching what you watch on TV or watch on the internet is somehow okay. Because it doesn't break the rules that the way you've interpreted them, even though you know that if Jesus was sitting there, he'd say, why are you watching this? This is garbage. Be my follower. Follow me. Follow me. Live a life of purity. Live a life of holiness. It's better that way. What is it that you need to get right with God? What is it that you need to get right with God this morning? We just want to take a couple of minutes just in silence and allow the Holy Spirit to speak into our hearts. As we're sitting here, I realize that some of you may be thinking, yeah, there are some things, but you don't understand the trials or the pressure that I'm under. For some reason, I think that may be particularly true for somebody here who's maybe moved to this place and you're making all the adjustments that come. I don't know. I have this picture in my head. Have you ever gotten a sliver, a piece of wood stuck in your skin? I remember I had a sliver, and it hurt, but I was ignoring it. I was ignoring it a little bit. And I remember finally asking my mother, I was a teenager at the time, I asked my mother, and my mother, who, by the way, got over her habit of climbing over the gates. She doesn't do that anymore. I showed it to my mother, and my mother took a tweezers, and she couldn't get it out. So then she squeezed, she squeezed. All that hurt. But because she squeezed, then some of the wood she could get a hold of with the tweezers and pull it out. It may be that the reason that you're in this situation where there's a trial is because God is squeezing. And he's trying to get at that sliver in your life, which left by itself will become infected and could do a great deal of damage. So if you're sitting here today and you have a sliver, it's time to take it out. It's time to say, God, I give it to you. I repent. Wash me in the blood of Jesus. Make me holy and pure. And I dedicate my life to you.